This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. The first time Jesus came to earth, he demonstrated incredible power as the Messiah. During his ministry, he told his disciples about things he would do after he returns. Now, the church is here between his first and second coming to display a living faith to a lost and dying world around them. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will conclude a sermon from James chapter 5 titled, Holy Harvesters. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
I mean, no husbands ever do this, but, you know, we got to get moving here. And then you're like, are you coming, dear? And after an appropriate, 3 seconds, honey, are you coming? We got to go. It's time. We got to go. And then all of a sudden, this wonderful date that you were going on takes on a different tenor, right? And so you learn after a while, okay, do I want to have a really nice date or do I want to go, are you coming? Do I get, you know, and so you got to make choices like this. Well, that's not what James is talking about. He's actually talking about the arrival. And it's not just any arrival. It's the arrival of somebody that has been long anticipated. It would be the idea that a city or town would be alerted that the emperor was coming through the city and they needed to be prepared to receive the emperor. And the preparation would take months, if not years. Roads would be rebuilt. Buildings would be established. All kinds of things would happen in that city because they knew that at certain time the emperor was coming. And the idea here is the same. That's the idea behind the word coming. James is saying the arrival of the Lord of hosts that we talked about up in the first part of the chapter, he's coming and you need to be prepared for his arrival. The second rain is coming. And so what are we supposed to do while we wait? So here I am and I'm in this hard spot. I'm in this dark place. I don't know how much longer I can carry on. I don't know how much longer I can endure this. I my wholehearted faith is starting to weaken. My single-focused faith is starting to sort of fragment a little bit. My fully trusting faith is starting, if we're honest, to have some doubts. And James says, let me put some iron in you. Let me point you to a farmer so that you strengthen your heart by a particular promise. Just like the first rain came when Jesus arrived 2,000 years ago, there is a second rain coming, and it will come just as surely as the first rain came. And I'm like, okay, so what am I supposed to do now? Here I am. I'm the farmer. I've been sowing these seeds of grace in this hard place. First rain has come. I don't know when the second rain is coming. It could come at any moment. That's the idea of at hand. It could come at any moment. What am I supposed to do? And so that's the third thing that we see in this text. James encourages us by pointing to two examples. And he points us to examples of people who endured patiently and who suffered well. So what are the two examples? Well, he gives you the first one, the prophets who endured unjust persecution with gracious long-suffering for God. And we could go through the prophets and we could find out in almost every case, they were opposed, they were maligned, and they suffered because they spoke the truth of God to the people of God. With only two exceptions, or three actually, if you have Obadiah and Nahum and Jonah, all of the prophets spoke to God's people. They weren't speaking to the other nations. They were speaking to God's people, and they were speaking to God's people about their departure from God's word. You know, it's something in a church like ours when we stand up and we start speaking truth about the culture, which we need to do, and we do appropriately here. But it's another thing entirely when you start talking truth to the people that need to live in that culture. It's a whole lot easier, and it's a whole lot more receptive in our hearts when we're talking about what's happening in the world of politics and in the world of wokeness and in the world of this or that or the other and what's going on in the news. But all of a sudden, when we come to the prophets, that's not what they're talking about. And when you read James, that's not what he's talking about. He's actually going to people who have to live in that culture, and he's saying, now you be a farmer in that culture. You sow seeds of grace by displaying your wholehearted, single focus, fully trusting faith in God in the midst of that culture. And you be like the prophets who endured whatever they had to endure. I mean, let me just give you two examples. Jeremiah began his prophetic office at 20 years of age, and he preached for 40 years to Israel. He had a 40-year ministry. And that 40-year ministry was incredible. He was ridiculed. He was resisted. He was persecuted. He was mocked. He was thrown down a pit. He was exiled to Egypt by the people that he was trying to help. His friend Isaiah had a 60-year ministry. Jeremiah had a 40-year ministry. Isaiah had a 60-year ministry to these same people. And at the end of his ministry, King Manasseh took him, bound him over a log, and had somebody saw him in half. And he's mentioned in the book of, or he's referenced obliquely in Hebrews chapter 11. And God said, now, I want you to think about those prophets, what they endured in their day, and how they are seen today. And when you look at what they are seen as today, they are all seen as heroes. Everybody would say, in fact, people were saying, look, if we had been living in their day, we would never have done this to Jeremiah. We would never have done this to Isaiah. We would never have responded this way to Amos. We would never have treated Micah the way we treated him. We would never have done this if we had been the generation living back then. And James is saying this is always the way it is with the prophetic voice that God calls us to speak to ourselves and to the culture. As we speak truth to the culture and we speak truth to ourselves, we can expect the same thing that the prophets experienced in their own day. Knowing that there will be coming a day when Messiah comes, when just like they were vindicated in that generation, we also will be vindicated. And then he says, let me give you a second example. There are the prophets who endured unjust persecution, but there is also Job. And you can see this in verse 11. And we're going to actually take time to look at these two friends of God more in depth in a future message. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets. Verse 10. Behold, we consider those blessed who endured. There's our word that showed up in chapter 1. The idea of enduring a trial. Verse 11. So you have heard of the steadfast of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So the prophets endured unjust persecution. And Job endured something even harder. Job endured unexplained suffering that cost him everything except his life. And there was no explanation. Job knew what he knew about God, and he knew what he knew about himself, and that's all he knew. And he had three of the wisest men representing the wisdoms of the nations around him come to him and try to explain to him what was really happening. And all Job could say to them was, I don't understand how to explain this to you. I don't understand how it all works, but here's what I know about God, and here's what I know about me, and what you're telling me isn't right. And this goes on for more than half the book. And in this book, Job is going to speak in the most difficult space that a person can occupy, in the most horrific of conditions, he is going to speak faithfully about God to his wife. He's going to say to her, "Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil?" I mean, is the only thing we can expect from God just good things? Are we just going to follow him and be loyal to him when he's good to us? What about when he allows some tragedy like we're experiencing? And then he spoke truthfully before God to his counselors. And he spoke honestly and transparently to God about his own pain. And at the end of the day, Job says, when he's told by his closest companion on earth, "How long are you going to hold on to this kind of a God who does this kind of a thing? How long are you going to keep talking this way about God? Can't you see what God has done to us? Can't you see what he's done to our family? Can't you see what he's done to our wealth? Can't you see what he's done to your skin? Can't you see what God's done? Why don't you just curse God and die?" And Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Where did Job get that kind of iron in his soul? Because I need that. And you need that. And Job got that iron from a promise and a belief that he held that was unshakable. In Job 19, 25 through 26, Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." He's a living Redeemer. "And I know there is coming a day where in this body that is broken and battered and diseased and all the things that have happened to it, I know that in this body I will see him with my eyes." And that iron in his soul kept Job from being blown off course and from being crushed. And by the way, that's the iron that James points you to when he says, consider Job's end. And what you learn at the end of Job is something that you've known about God from the very beginning. The Psalms say it all the time. The Lord is full of mercy and he's full of goodness. And he's merciful and he's good to you. And James says, that's the iron you're going to need. You're going to need the past examples of people like the prophets and the past example of a man like Job so that you can look and see the end. And the end of the prophets was vindication. And the end of Job was mercy and kindness and goodness. And that isn't just for prophets who lived in the Old Testament. And that isn't just for a patriarch named Job. That is for you. James says, as Pastor James talks to us, he's saying these words about those prophets and that patriarch are your words. Consider and note something as you consider the prophets and note something as you consider Job. They were counted blessed. And this is certainly our lot as well. And the final thing that he says is this: now that you know what God is up to, here's my final warning to you. Resist graceless behavior toward each other and resist graceless words toward God. Notice what he says in verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. You know, the temptation when you're under pressure and there's pain and suffering and it's prolonged and you're way past the period of people coming along going, "Hey, we're praying for you," and the email, encouraging emails have stopped and the sympathy cards are long past, but here you are and you're in year 9 of your trial. And you just are so burdened down, it gets real easy to start grumbling in your heart against God and against the leaders God puts over you and against God himself. And if you want to see what this looks like in the book of Numbers, it's clear. I mean, 10 different times in Numbers 14, God says, you have rebelled. You have murmured against me these 10 times. And James says, now I want to exhort you as you look at the farmer and you get this iron in your heart, here's what you need to resist. Do not grumble against one another. And then he says, don't make rash vows. Verse 12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you do not fall under condemnation. We're going to come back to this verse, but let me end with this. What happens to me and what happens to you when we're under pressure is not just that we tend to use our mouth inappropriately toward others or about others. I'm frustrated, and you just happen to be in the way, and now you become the target of my frustration in my words. So I use angry words toward you, or I say angry things about you to somebody else. And James says, don't grumble that way. That will destroy your wholehearted, single focus, fully trusting faith and its impact on other people. But also, don't use your words in wrong ways to God. Because here's what tends to happen. When I am in a hard place or a hard space and God has appointed me there, I start making promises to God. God, if you'll just get me out of here, I'll do this. And okay, if that's not enough, I'll up the ante. How about if I put this on the table? Or how about this? God, if you'll just relieve this, if you just fix this, if you'll get me out of here, I promise I'll do X, Y, and Z. I'll go here. I'll serve in this way. And we make these rash vows to God in an effort not so much to please God and to make ourselves available to God, but to get out of whatever mess we're in or whatever hard spot we're in. And by the way, folks, we've all done versions of this, haven't we? I mean, the clearest example of this is in the Old Testament in the book of Judges when a man named Jephthah makes a rash promise to God. And he says, Lord, if you'll give me the victory, the first thing that comes out the door of my house when I get home, I'll sacrifice to you. And you're like, you ever talk to your Bible? You're like, no, Jephthah. No, I've read the whole story. You don't want to do that. If you could counsel Jephthah, what would you say to him? If you could say one thing to Jephthah at the beginning of the whole thing, you would be, now, Jephthah, you don't know this. I know your brothers are cranking on you about your heritage, and you got all this mess going on in your life, but trust me, it's going to get really good. People are going to come to you because of your might and your power, and they're going to put you on top of the army, and you're going to be like the man. And when that happens, let me just tell you one thing. I'm not going to, like, do the spoiler with you, but let me just tell you one thing. Don't make any promises to anybody. Here or there, don't make any promises. Okay, Jephthah, you got that? Wouldn't you love to be able to go back and just talk to Jephthah? But nobody did that. God didn't think you and me were wise enough to transport us back there because he'd already said that in the book of Deuteronomy. And so here's Jephthah, and he's like, God, you know what? I need out of this mess. I need this victory really bad. And so can you please, if you'll just do this for me, then here's what I'm going to put on the table. It's like we're making a deal with God. And before we jump up and down on Jephthah, we do the same thing. Lord, I really want this. I really want this job, or I really want this person in my life, or I don't want this. And all of a sudden, we start making deals with God. And James says, that does not honor God. What honors God is when you are like that farmer, and God says, I've put you in this row, and I know it's hard. I know the soil is brittle, and it's burning hot, and I know it's a dark place, it's a hard place, but I need a faithful farmer who's going to sow seeds of grace in that row because I intend to harvest people out of this row. And you're the farmer I'm putting there. And instead of trying to get me to get you out of there with all of these vows and promises that you're making, how about you use your mouth to be gracious to the people that are hurting you so that the seed of grace can root deep in that soil. And you're like, well, that's hard. Exactly. That's the whole point to chapter 5. If it weren't hard, James wouldn't be talking to us the way that he's talking. And he's coming right at us and he's saying, let me warn you not to grumble and let me warn you not to make vows with God that you don't intend to keep. This is exactly what Ecclesiastes 5 is talking about. When people are going to the house of God, and Solomon says, now when you go to the house of God, close your mouth and open your ears. It's just like James 1. Be quick to hear, be slow to speak. And in Ecclesiastes 5, Solomon says, and don't make rash vows. You know, folks, I don't know where you are today, but it wouldn't surprise me that if there aren't one or two of you here this morning that have been in that row as a farmer of grace, and you have been sowing and sowing and sowing, and you are desperate for the second rain to fall, and it's so dry and it's so dark that you don't know if you can go another day. And James would say to you, trust God's words. How do I trust God? I trust God by trusting his words. That's why there's been such an emphasis in James on the word of God. And so, can I give you a suggestion? If you happen to be there, you're in a hard space, and you're in a dark place, and you just, man, your soul is being crushed, your feet are starting to tremble, and you just feel like you're going to get pushed off your row. Can I give you a suggestion? Would you take God's word this week and just open it up and read the book of Job? Let God's words counsel you. Just read the book of Job. And when you read the book of Job, make sure you read chapters 1 and 2. Because Job never got chapters 1 and 2 till he got to heaven. You get to see stuff that Job never saw. And just like there was stuff going on that Job never saw, there's stuff going on that you don't see. There's stuff God is doing that is so stunning. It's so jaw-dropping. And if you could just glimpse that, it would make all of this easy. It would make all of this worthwhile. But you don't know any of it because you can't see it, just like Job couldn't see it. But God has given you chapter 1 and chapter 2 so that you know that when James says God has an end, he has a goal, you're going, I get it. So would you take the book of Job and would you read it this week? You say, man, that's a big book. You got big troubles. You're in a dark place. You're going to quibble over 40 chapters? Seriously? Man, if you're starving and you're dying and your soul is being crushed, 40 chapters of oxygen, 40 chapters of nourishment, 40 chapters of steel in your soul, would you just take the book of Job and ask God to use it to transform your vision as you wait for the coming of God's reign?
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.